one of my all-time favorite verses that we're going to be able to hit on a little bit here in a little while as we read through. Actually, we're going to cover verses 1 through 8 of this part of the first book of Acts. Before we get there, just a little bit about what we're going to talk about. I want to talk about being a witness. This chapter brings up the idea of being a witness. And so, you know, it makes you think, again, you know, what is a witness? And so if you look up witness, you get things like this. You get one who can give a firsthand account of something. Something they have seen, something they heard, or something they experienced. Like one who has seen an accident. They can be a witness to that accident. Witness, something that serves as evidence, a sign, one who publicly announces religious faith. It's a witness. It means to be present at or have personal knowledge of something, to testify. So a witness. I want to talk about being a witness. Can't be gossip. Can't be hearsay. Can't be hearsay information, has to have been seen and has to be able to communicate what was seen. And so I want to read Acts 1 to 8, chapter 1, verses 1 to 8 now. Beginning with verse 1, it says, "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven. After giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen, after his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Then they gathered around him and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, It's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his scripture. In this text that we're looking at right now, Jesus is speaking to these apostles after he has been risen from the dead. He has shown himself to them. Now, you got to really think about where they're at in this situation and what they are experiencing during these 40 days that Jesus is appearing and showing himself. I mean, they saw him on the cross. That bothered them so much, and they were so scared for their own lives that they scattered. They took off running. And they knew that at the end of that cross experience that Jesus was dead. They knew that. The ministry was over. They were on the run. They had lost everything. They'd just given 3 years of their life to this ministry and to this man and believed everything. And now all of a sudden, he's gone. And it's like they don't know what to do. They don't know how to take that. The ministry was shot. Their leader had fallen. So they were hiding, trying to avoid persecution. Before Jesus started to appear to them, in their minds, there was no doubt in their minds that Jesus was dead. Peter said, I'm going fishing. I'm going back to doing what I know how to do. Thomas kind of said, I'm over this. I'm sick of this. And he doubted the whole thing, right? And took off and ran. And then after the third day, a rumor came out from some of the women. But you know what? They didn't put a lot of stock in what women said. You know, the women didn't have a lot of authority. So, you know, I don't even know that some of them totally bought into it. at that point in time. Because if they had bought into it, then why did they go to the room and lock the doors in fear of the Jews? So it all hadn't sunk in yet. They hadn't really wrapped their mind about what's taken place. And then Jesus comes walking into the room. Didn't open the door. Didn't knock on the door. And so what'd they say? It's a ghost. What would you think, right? This thing comes walking through the door, walking through the walls. And you're thinking, it's a ghost. That's what they said. And then he said, give me some fish. And he stayed with them right there and ate a fish sandwich with them. And they thought, must not be a ghost. never seen a ghost eat a fish sandwich before. And he tells them, you know, take your hands. Put them in these holes. Take your hands, put them in my side where that spear went. And then he said this, and believe. Believe. I told you this was what was going to happen. I told you how it was all going to play out. So believe. Well, Thomas wasn't there when all that took place. Thomas wasn't there when that happened. And Thomas said, I don't think I'm buying that stuff. Until I see it with my own eyes. Until I experience it myself. You know, believing in Jesus and doing all this, it's gotten us into a little bit of hot water. It's gotten us into a little bit of trouble. You know, we might even, if the wrong people get a hold of us, they might even kill us. So you guys are saying this stuff, I'm not buying into it yet unless I see the nail prints. And sure enough, here comes Jesus again, right? Jesus tells Thomas, hey, put your hand here. Put your hand right here. And the Bible says that Thomas fell down in front of him, fell to his knees and face down in front of him and says, my Lord, my God. These were the apostles for 40 days. For 40 days. We don't get a whole lot of, at this point in time and during these 40 days, we don't get a whole lot of Jesus going around and talking to the other people and going and telling his parables and doing his sermons and doing. We just get a bunch of commercials of Jesus coming back to his apostles, to his chosen ones, and just appearing to them and reassuring them and, like I said, giving him these commercials that it really happened. I'm really alive. And he did it, and the Bible says, with many infallible truths. Things you couldn't question. They were infallible truths. I mean, he showed up and walked with two men on the road to Emmaus and talked to them and went along with them for what? About 7 hours or so. Until they finally got the realization of what was going on. And who he was, or excuse me, 7 miles or so. So for 40 days, he didn't do anything but just prove that he was the Lord over death. And you know what? I get this picture that he kind of did it almost giggling as he says, you know, things like, oh, death, where's your sting? Oh, grave, where's your victory? I mean, you guys know from sometimes when I speak, I get my visual of what's taking place. And I mean, it's almost like he's going, nah, 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 nah. You thought you had me. You didn't have me. This was the way it was supposed to be. So he hung around for 40 days. Now, I don't know about you, but that doesn't sound like somebody that's scared to me. You know, if he was not the Son of God and he was not everything he said he was, you would think he wouldn't come back around. And they just killed him. They just gave him the most brutal death you could possibly do. He comes back and he shows himself. Doesn't sound like somebody that's scared of them to me. The thought comes to my mind, that country song, how do you like me now? You know, that's kind of the picture that I get of him saying. But then we get to Acts Chapter 1, verse 8, and this is the verse I was referring to that I just love. And it says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witness." God, I want you to get the wording of that. "And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and all the ends of the earth." Basically, he's saying, you go to Jerusalem and you stay there till something knocks you out. Till something comes on you and empowers you from on high. And I read that and I look at that and I used to really confuse me. I mean, you will be my witnesses? I mean, if anybody should have been witnesses, it should have been them, shouldn't it, already? I mean, think of what they had seen. Think of what they had heard. Think of what they had experienced. Think of what they had lived through during the 3 years of the ministry. Think of what had just happened in these last 40 days. I mean, this is the last thing he's telling them before he ascends into heaven. So it's got to be some pretty important stuff. I mean, if you're going to leave somebody, if you're going to leave your friends or your relatives and you're going away for a while, one of the last things you're going to say to them is something that you want to be lasting, right? So this is pretty important stuff. And it seems like, to me, it should have said, the scripture should read something that, now, okay, you ready? You've experienced this. Now you're my witnesses. You're witnesses to everything that has taken. He didn't say that. He says, you will be. Some of your versions will say, you shall be my witnesses. I mean, they had felt the holes in his hands and in his side. But that didn't make them witnesses. They ate fish dinner with him. That didn't make them witnesses. They'd hung around as he made his appearances for 40 days. Even after he had died, he's resurrected, and he's showing them that he's alive again. That doesn't make them witnesses. You see how that's confusing? I mean, by our definition that we started off with, as a witness, that would make you a witness, right? It's not how this reads. You will be my witnesses. When? When the Holy Spirit comes upon you. He said the witness of what you need is not what you saw on earth. You need a supernatural power to come and land on you and fill you. You need someone that can explain things from the Father, not just what you saw on earth. You need a divine, a supernatural, you need a Holy Ghost type witness who can testify to who I really am. Wow. And I think he's saying, because what I did for you is not what you saw in that room. What I did for you is not what you've experienced through the ministry. But what I did for you is what I did when I slipped through that veil. And when the blood of the Lamb, me, when the blood dropped down on the mercy seat. That's what you need a witness to testify about. I want you to know that somewhere in the portals of glory, I truly believe that there is blood that has never dried up that fell on the mercy seat for you and me from that lamb. Blood that has never, over all these years, has never lost its power. I'm talking about the blood that's effective in redeeming us from the curse of sin, from the curse of their law back then. He said, you need a witness that can verify that my blood fell and hit the mercy seat. And to know and understand that, you got to think what their frame of mind would have been and what that picture would have been to them. You all have seen pictures of the tabernacle, or you've heard it explained at the tabernacle, that there was this outer court, and then there's an inner court, and then there you go inside, and there's this veil, and there's the Holy of Holies, right? And the ritual that they all knew and went by was one time a year, one priest was chosen to be able to go behind the veil and enter into the Holy of Holies. And that priest would take with him a lamb. And he would hang that lamb somehow and sacrifice the lamb, and the blood of the lamb would drip down onto the sacrificial altar at that point in time. And so the people would be all gathered around, okay? And they would all be waiting and listening. And the priest would change his robe, and he would put on a robe that had these bells at the bottom of the robe. And their indication of when the blood had fallen and the sacrifice was complete, he would get up and move around and the bells would start going off. And they would know that the sacrifice had been made. Now, to me, that puts a whole nother spin on Jesus and his blood and what we're talking about, the blood of the Lamb falling and dropping on the mercy seat. These people had to wait outside for that to take place. Now, what's Jesus tell the apostles? Go to Jerusalem and wait there. Until what? The Holy Spirit comes upon you. And that Holy Spirit will be a witness living inside of you that can verify without a shadow of a doubt that the blood of the Lamb has fallen on the mercy seat. They needed evidence. Jesus told them, don't start preaching yet. Don't go out and do anything. Just go to Jerusalem and wait for the sound. Wait for the Spirit. So after 40 days of infallible proofs, he tells them to go to Jerusalem, and they wait in Jerusalem for 10 days. 40 plus 10 is what? 50, which happens to be the number of Pentecost. Perfect how it all works out. And then I want you to skip ahead to chapter 2, verse 1. Now think of what I just mentioned to you. 40 days plus the 10 days they waited, 50 is the day of Pentecost, right? Well, look at chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost came, isn't that great? You can't make stuff up like this, can you? The way Scripture all is just so true. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound. What'd he tell them to do? Go to Jerusalem and wait for the sound. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They heard a sound. Was it Peter? Nope. Was it John? Nope. They heard a sound. It was the sound of the Holy Spirit coming and descending down upon them. And again, it was just more affirmation that he's alive. This is all making sense now. Everything he said happened just the way he told, even to the point of us coming to Jerusalem and waiting until we hear this sound and the Holy Spirit comes on us. And then in verse 4 of chapter 2, it says, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. They were filled with the Spirit. Why did he fill them with the Spirit? Because the Spirit was the witness. You see, you will be my witnesses. When the Spirit comes upon you, the Holy Spirit is the witness of God that verifies the authenticity that the salvation process was complete. And that's how it happens in our lives. When the salvation process is complete. You see, people need to be filled with the Holy Spirit, but here's the deal. We build up barriers. We give the Spirit boundaries. We like to stay in our comfort zone. We don't like for the Spirit to move in us too much because people might think we're a little crazy or a little weird sometimes if we get too out of hand. We don't want to rock the boat, so to speak. And now, no one understand this. It's not the Holy Spirit that saves you. You're saved by the blood of the Lamb, okay, by that blood. Salvation means to be redeemed. Jesus redeemed us. We're not bought by gold and silver. We were bought by the blood of the Lamb and that sacrifice. My good deeds, my speech, my money that I'm, none of that has anything to do with my salvation. I'm purchased by the blood of the Lamb. Now, there's a subsequent experience that needs to happen in your life. Go ahead to Acts 19. Acts 19 and look at verse 2. And this is Paul in Ephesus. So Paul is speaking here and it says, there he found some disciples and asked them, check this out, this is good stuff. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? They answered, nope. We've not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. You get that? So Paul asked, then what baptism did you receive? John's baptism, they replied. And Paul said, John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is, in Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them. It goes on to say that they spoke in tongues and prophesied at that point in time. Now, what does this all have to do and what does it have to do with us today? Because I believe when you're saved and baptized, yeah, you do receive the Holy Spirit. But this is what, in studying this and really trying to put it all together, I got to tell you, I think it's more than that. I think we continuously have to be seeking the Holy Spirit and asking the Holy Spirit to continue to fill us up. Give us more of that Spirit. Give us more of that power. All that, yeah, it's there, but you know what? We got to do something in order to get it going and get it moving. This is kind of a funny story, and I don't know if it'll make sense to you, but it kind of puts it all in perspective for me. I got saved when I was 12 years old, and it was at a revival. And I got saved and baptized, and I can remember at 12, shortly after that, I asked the minister, I said, do I have the Holy Spirit? And he said, well, yeah, of course you have the Holy Spirit. And I thought, when did I get it? I'm just being honest with you. And I know it says that, you know, we do receive the Spirit. So this is why I think it's something we got to continuously work on. Because I got to tell you, I know when the cool breeze hits my neck, I can feel that. I know when a mosquito's flying around my ear, I can sense that and hear that. And I remember going home thinking, How can I know those things? And I feel good. I feel like I have been saved and I've got this, but that power that raised Jesus from the dead, I just wasn't feeling that yet. Does that make sense? It's like it hadn't, the flame hadn't been fanned yet. It wasn't, that fire wasn't really burning inside of me yet of what I really was seeking in the Holy Spirit. And here's where I think the trick is in getting this thing on the Holy Spirit. You can't be passive. You can't just sit back when we're talking about receiving the Holy Spirit. I mean, you don't do that with anything else, do you? I mean, you don't go to the kitchen and sit down and say, I'm going to sit here. I guess if God wants me to eat, he'll fix me something. We got to do something, right? He might provide us the food, but we got to do something. And that's why I think when the Bible says you got to ask, you know, you got to seek. You got, if you're not asking, seeking, and knocking, you might not be getting filled as much as you need to be getting filled with the Holy Spirit. You got to open the door and let him in. Let him in and let him go to work in your life. So surely there's some kind of sign we get. Why did God tell me to seek something and then didn't give me a sign when I felt like I was supposed to have it and the minister told me I had it? And what did I need to do? You know what I needed? I needed a witness. I needed a witness. And I needed to get to the point in my life where I continuously was asking God to let the Holy Spirit come on me. Holy Spirit, fill me. Fill my cup. Go to work in me. Live through me. And that's where we get the power. God wants to fill us with the Spirit, but we got to do something to ask him to come in and take charge of our lives. Does anybody in here use Mary Kay products? Sandy's the only one. Some of you? Bob? Mary Kay, right? When you use a Mary Kay product, do you know it's a Mary Kay product? She's got her name right on it, right? I think that's on the cap on most of them, but if not, it's on the side or whatever. But you know that's not Revlon. You know that's not Avon. That's Mary Kay. She put her seal on the cap. Now, if Mary Kay knows to put her seal on the lipstick, how much more does God know to put his seal on our lives, to do what he wants to do for us? We need to fill the cup. We need to allow the Holy Spirit to fill our cup and let him put his seal on our lives. Some of you have the Spirit inside of you, but you won't let it out. You won't let it flow. Sometimes, myself included, when the Spirit starts to move, we want to shut it down. Calm down. Don't get too wild here, right? It's like we build up a dam and don't want it to leak out too much. And the Spirit's trying to move in us, but we insist on controlling it instead of allowing us, the Spirit, to work through us and control us. And we need the Spirit to flow through us like living water. So, in closing, I brought you an illustration. Joanne, a good teacher, has an illustration, right? You got a visual. So I want you to think about this. Here's a pitcher of water. The pitcher of water is God. And here's a glass. Okay? This is us. Say it's me. And I got saved, baptized. Man, the Holy Spirit came on me. But you know how it works? The more we're around other believers that are on fire, the more Holy Spirit we get. The more we're in the Word and picking up and learning about Jesus and what he wants to do in our lives, we just get filled up a little bit more. The more we follow his commands, the more we go out and spread the gospel, the more we pray to him and ask for him to come and let that water flow through us, ask the Holy Spirit to come, we get a little bit fuller, fuller, until the point when we get to that point, look what happens. And if we'll continue to ask him to fill our lives, to the point that we're overflowing, there is nothing left for the Holy Spirit to do than to flow out of us and go to work the way he wants to, using us and our lives for his good and his glory and his benefit and his plan for our lives. So I hope that this evening, in looking at this and just seeing that this scripture, especially where it says, you will be my witnesses. If that's where you are this evening, then I hope that and pray that we all get to the point where we are asking that Spirit to just come down on us and fill us to the point where we're overflowing. And there's nothing left for us to do than to go out and spread his word. So let's pray.